St. Paul, the missionary of the gospel of Christ to the known world of that time, to Jew and Gentile, and to every nation and every culture and every people and every gender, everywhere, even now in our divided world. Paul wrote and carried this good news. And here is a sample of just some of his words that were written to the church at Colossae. And listen for the very poetic, high Christology as Paul writes us about Jesus. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. For those who can hear, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This week, John Lewis, the longtime civil rights leader and Georgia congressman, stood on a stage, barely able to talk as he choked up, while being awarded the National Book Award for his graphic novel. It was entitled March Book 3, co-written with Andrew Aiden and illustrated by Nate Powell, won in the category of Young People's Literature. It's a graphic novel dramatizing the now famous voting rights march from Selma to Montgomery, for which Lewis was one of the leaders. As he tearfully accepted this award, he recalled a day in 1956 when he went to the public library along with his brothers and sisters and some cousins, and he was trying to get a library card, and he was told that the library was for whites only, not for colors. He told of his influential elementary teacher who always encouraged him to read. His story brought tears for many when he exclaimed before that award, "This is unreal. This is unbelievable." In 2009, Lewis had an interview with NPR announcer Terry Gross, and among the description of this bloody Sunday, he said, "When growing up, I saw segregation. I saw racial discrimination. I saw those signs that said, white men, colored men, white women, colored women, while waiting, and I didn't like it. And I would ask my mother and ask my parents over and over again, why? And they said, that's just the way it is. Don't get in the way. Don't get in trouble." He said, "I was so inspired by Rosa Parks in 1955. I was 15 years old. I was inspired by Martin Luther King Jr. I heard his words on the radio. It seemed like he was saying to me, John Lewis, you too can make a contribution." King was speaking in a church in Montgomery, and he was saying, in effect, that we must not just be concerned about the pearly gates and the streets with that milk and honey. We have to be concerned about the streets of Montgomery and the doors of Woolworth. And we have to be concerned about jobs and blacks working as cashiers and bringing down those signs. The strength and the endurance of all those who work to begin to change the culture must never be forgotten. And the words of this letter to Colossians echoes into our sanctuary this morning. From the Message, it's written like this: "We'll pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength that God gives." Just what strength do we need these days? It's a time of transition where many of us wonder what will come next. Fear looms, and there have been reports of those who have been told to return to their place of birth, to get out of our country. Disgusting racist remarks are reported, and we hear again these words from the letter to the Colossians: "Be prepared. Be prepared to endure everything with patience." Or again from the Message: "It is strength that endures the unendurable." Just how do we prepare? How do you prepare for the unendurable? The unendurable is when persons are put down and degraded and disregarded, when the pain is so great that we don't think we can take it any longer. When abuse and injury, violence and depression beat people down. People, children of God. When persons' name call and divisions are evident. Many places where we turn. The writer of this letter is pointing the people to try to comprehend this Jesus, the King, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Christians in Colossae and in other cities of Asia Minor were the persecuted. It was for their faith that they had suffered. And yet, declares the Colossian writer, God provides strength and ability to endure difficulty with patience. God has made them heirs with all the saints who live in this light. They are rescued from the power of darkness, and they are transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Their new citizenship includes forgiveness of sin. Very few of us have experienced this kind of suffering. And yet we only need to turn to our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. I continue to be moved and deeply impressed with the stories we have heard in person as well as through others in light of incredible sorrow and torture and destruction to their homes and farmland. Our Nigerian brothers and sisters endure. They cling to Christ and proclaim their belief in Jesus as their Lord. And as Paul writes, it is strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy. And in the back of my head, I hear those Nigerian women choir praising God. thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that God has for us. This week also, a letter was written to this church today, to the congregations of the Church of the Brethren, by annual conference moderator Carol Shepherd and our General Secretary David Steele. They ask us to read it on November 20th to our congregation. And so here is some of the text of the letter. Sisters and brothers in Christ, this Sunday is the last of the church year and is called Christ the King Sunday. Since the season of Pentecost of the scripture passage of the lectionary have followed Jesus' teaching and ministry, now on this last Sunday, we return to the theme that was proclaimed over Jesus as an infant. He is the Savior of all the nations. And as Mary proclaims so boldly, He is the one to feed the hungry, care for the weak, and bring down the proud. This year has been a difficult one, both within the church and in the culture around us. Within the church, we have grieved the loss of leaders and the loss of community amidst contentious decisions. We have lived as faithful disciples as best we could, and yet at times we have failed to live up to Christ's prayer that we may be one. At the same time, the culture around us has been mired in violence, fear, and hatred. This year in particular, the electoral process has introduced an unparalleled rhetoric that sought to divide the nation in the name of victory. So on this last Sunday of the church year, we invite each one of us as disciples of Christ to return to our baptismal confession that Jesus is Lord. As we once again proclaim the reign of Christ in all things, we come to know that our fear and our grief and anger are all rooted in our sinful nature. But under the reign of Christ, we are raised up from the roots of sin, lifted from fear, grief, and anger to take part in God's reconciliation of all things. In Christ, we are restored to the loving embrace of God, and we are reconciled to one another. To proclaim to the world that Jesus is Lord is not a head in the sand avoidance of the realities of the sin around us, but rather a call to another way of living in the world. When we live as followers of Christ's King, we seek the welfare of those on the margins. We advocate and protect the lives of the vulnerable, and we seek the well-being of our neighbors. To say Jesus is Lord is a political statement, a truth made plain in all the prayers and the lives of the martyrs. Yet it is a political proclamation that sends us into the world as participants in God's reconciling love. So they invite us as brethren to renew our baptismal confession by asking those three questions that have been part of our practice through many years at the Lord's table. Are you in right relationship with God as you professed upon your baptism? The second, are you in right relationship with your sisters and brothers in Christ? And are you in right relationship with your neighbor? They go on to say that upon searching our hearts through these questions, they invite all of us around the country to create spaces of hospitality and conversation. They challenge us to step through our church doors and seek out those in need, that we build relationships. For we know that as citizens of the kingdom of God, the greatest commandment is to love God with our whole selves. And the second is like it, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And when we live those two commandments, we stand with the world as embodied witnesses to Christ, and we boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And it's signed by David Steele. and Carol Shepherd, the moderator. You know, in October of 2012, the Opera Company of Philadelphia brought together over 650 choristers from 28 participating organizations to perform a random act of culture in the heart of Macy's in Philadelphia. Accompanied by a Wanamaker organ, the largest pipe organ in the world, the opera company and throngs of singers from the community infiltrated the store as shoppers burst up with this pop-up rendition of the Hallelujah Chorus from George Frederick Handel's Messiah at noon. The reaction on the faces of the shoppers and the salespeople are worth your YouTube visit. It's been played over 8.5 million times. People with shopping bags in tow stop to raise their hands. Gadgets and phones are pulled out to take photos, purses to record the moment, and the busy work of a crowded mall in action is stopped in its tracks by words that make it all seem so small. Those words, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord, and of his Christ, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And then come the tears, and the most posted comment about the replaying of this random act of culture is the presence of these teary-eyed and tingling spines. Some of the comments indeed belong to people who identify themselves as Christian, but many others come from a variety of people who claim that they are pagan or atheist or just thoroughly unreligious. But all have this reaction. It's just beautiful. Some have attributed the difference in audience reaction to the sheer scope of this particular random act. It was certainly the biggest, combining the world's largest pipe organ with enough choristers to transform that already striking three-story Italian and Greek marble historic grand court into a concert hall. Others attribute the heightened reaction simply to the power of the classical arts, the surprise of long-forgotten memories, or the beauty of this great music. But you know, at its core, that music is the story of a God who comes near. We sing it here every Easter and sometimes at Christmas, for this Messiah brings with him an invitation unlike any other. Come, come and see the Creator, the good, the true, the beautiful. Come and see the light, the overcomer of darkness, the one who wept at the grave of a friend. I challenge each of us today to join me in again committing our lives to this Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This allegiance to a king is so unlike us. Yet what if we truly could take in what Paul wants to make abundantly clear to these Colossians, that Christ is not just one more leader or king. He's not even the first among equals, but Christ is at the center, the very center of meaning for people. As Catherine Matthews writes, Focusing upon Christ as King is not just something we are encouraged to think about on a Sunday morning or when someone asks us what church we go to, but a question that shapes our whole life. For the early Christians and for us today, following Jesus is a big time game changer. It means turning our hearts and our minds from these empires and kingdoms of the world like materialism, militarism, prestige, and power to God, to the reign of God, the kingdom of God, which is at the heart of Jesus' message. Granted, many of us feel overwhelmed with the problems that we face that seem insolvable. War, hunger, poverty, damage to the environment, as well as the real personal disasters of our lives. But I'm challenged to believe that we need to open our eyes, our vision to this amazing mystery, and trust in the goodness of the one who brought it all into existence. To think about the mystery of it all. And if we think it's all up to us, that we can solve the problems of our existence or even control a bunch of unseen minor spirits swirling around us, then our worldview really does need some serious expanding. I believe God in Christ is at work in our world right now, in the whole universe, and not just in the church and in individual lives. And there's the invitation always for us to become active partners. How thankful I am on this Christ the King Sunday for God's grace, for Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. May I again have the courage to step up and declare again that Jesus is the Lord, the King of my life. That pledge challenges me again and again. May it challenge you, for it makes all the difference. Amen.